Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come here this morning, and some of us need to say good morning. Wake us up to your presence and your love and your voice, that we might be brought to life in your great name. Amen. My name is John Crosby. I have the privilege of pastoring at Christ Presbyterian Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, but about 20 years ago, I came here. Actually, 19 years ago, in August, I was here. And it's amazing to me how some things have changed so much and some things have changed so little. When I came 19 years ago, there was a President Bush in the White House. When I came 19 years ago, Junie McGarahan was here. You look great. This will be a moment of humility for me. How many of you were here 17 to 20 years ago? Would you just raise your hand? You look marvelous. You look just great. Actually, I was the executive pastor back then, a new title they were trying out. It worked so well that they have not done it again for 20 years. And so, Doug, I wish you a lot of luck. I set the bar extremely low. I had the privilege that August of coming during Dr. Evans's vacation and preaching for 3 weeks in a row, the last 3 weeks of August of that year, and it was a great experience, but he came back a week too early, and so the third week I was preaching, but he was sitting right there, and his wife, who was a movie star, was sitting right there, and for the first time between his wife and the ambassador to Cameroon, whom I had gotten to know already, a wonderful man named Paul Pondy. They sat near each other. Between them was a strangely dressed woman who was rocking and twitching. And I had been warned that she might be her. Her name was Mary. She was mentally affected, often living on the streets, but came because she liked Louis's voice. And she thought that Louis, being back in town, would be preaching, and he was not, and I was a great disappointment. She began to twitch, and she probably had some form of Tourette's, and would make outbursts of noise throughout the service, and then when I got to preach, became very agitated, and at one point stood up, and I was very distracted. And what marked my time at National Presbyterian Church was that the black as coal ambassador from the Cameroon and this lily white movie star just scooted close to her and put their arms around her and held her close for the rest of the service. And I thought, this is a church that believes in the kingdom of heaven, from the east and the west, that the powerful and the poor would find peace and justice. And I think probably because it's a time for remembering, I thought of a sermon that I had been preparing to preach for about 20 years that I thought I would try again on you. My congregation liked it so much that they told me to leave. I had the privilege of being ordained out in the Colorado Presbytery, out on the eastern plains of Colorado. You are examined, actually, there, and it's a terrifying experience. In small presbyteries like that one with 50 or so churches, they do the examination of the candidates as a whole body. And this is a time, especially if you're from a large church, as I was, where all the small church pastors want to show how smart they are and how stupid you are. In my case, that was not a huge challenge. But the person in front of me, the young man in front of me, was an honors graduate from Princeton. That they were saying, young man, from the book of Second Hesitations. Where would you find your... And he was just knocking him dead. He was just doing... I was getting more and more nervous. And he was about to be finished. And then older pastor from the back, from the plains out near the border, stood up and said, I just have one question for you, young man. Could you tell me how the theology of Hosea affects your pastoral ministry? Well, unlike him who was there just bursting into sweat, I had my Bible and I'm going, Hosea, 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 Hosea. Somewhere in the middle, Hosea, Hosea, Hosea. He did what any overeducated person does. When he doesn't know the answer, he starts to say everything he knows connected with, well, you know, sir, that the prophet Hosea is one of the middle prophets. He's really the first of the minor prophets. As you know, they're minor only because their messages are so much shorter. And Hosea, 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 Hosea lived at the same time with Isaiah and Micah and several other prophets I can't remember. Hosea lived up in the north. Yes, he lived up in the north with the other 10 tribes. Hosea, and then he said a very wise thing. He said, sir, can you give me a hint? The man is still standing in the back and takes mercy on him and says, yeah, let me give you this hint. Gomer. Well, that changed everything for me. Right there, and it obviously didn't do anything for him, but it said, Hosea means that that's the passage where if you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. Sir, could you give me another hint? And he gave him another hint, and I wrote it down, and that night I reread Hosea, and I knew that someday I'd like to preach about that. The word of God as it comes to us from Hosea. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said, call him Jezreel, because soon I will punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel. It would be like calling your firstborn Milai or Auschwitz. And I'll put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I'll break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Well, Gomer conceived again. This time it was a daughter, and the Lord said, call her Lo-Ruhama, for I will no longer, Lo means not, Ruhama means love, I will no longer love the house of Israel, and I should not forgive them at all. But I'll show love to the house of Judah, and I'll save them, not by bow, not by bow or sword or battle or by horses or horsemen, I will save them by the Lord their God. And after she'd weaned Lo-Ruhama, Gomer had another son. And the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, Lo, not Ami, my people. You're not my people, and I'm not your God. Then in chapter 3, the Lord said to Hosea, go, show your love to your wife again. Though she's loved by another, has left you as an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her. I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a letic of barley. And I told her, you're to live with me many days. And you must not be a prostitute or intimate with anyone. And I will live with you. The word of the Lord. Would you like another hint? Hosea really means Joe. His name is Joe. We call him a prophet, but in those days he was probably a part-time farmer, part-time political consultant. Good place to preach this sermon. It was good times for Israel. And that means good times for Israel, bad times for the faith, bad times for the prophets, really. Not much reason for the leaders to listen to them. And like another country that I know. Israel had chased the American dream instead of the God who brought them there. They had sown bad seed and now would reap the whirlwind. And the job of Hosea is to tell them about that. God commands Joe to marry Gomer, even before intimating that it's not going to turn out well. I've done those weddings. I've done those weddings right here, where you cross your fingers when you see her coming up, when you get to that part in the service where you go, does anybody have objection to this service? Please, somebody say something. Because I think this is the dumbest idea these two have ever had. Because in this case, Gomer wants the good life. She's marrying Hosea because he's a farmer and he's with the government. He's got the best of both worlds. Steady income. She wants the good life. But Joe can't give it to her. He's an old-fashioned kind of guy. No parties with Joe. So Gomer starts having friends outside and then affairs outside. And even after they have a child, things go from bad to worse. They call the first child Milai, Auschwitz. Numbers 2 and 3 probably are illegitimate children from somebody else. And finally, Gomer moves out, just leaves him. We don't even know if she took the kids with him, but it's going to divorce court. Sounds just like today. Until that same crazy voice that Mr. Ford sung about, the one that whispers, that same voice says, Joe, go get your wife. So this respectable middle-class prophet goes into the red light district, finds her there among the other prostitutes, looking worse for the wear. Joe has to pay her pimp to get her back. He has to pay her pimp to get his own wife back, and he doesn't have enough money. It says he has to mortgage half of his crops to do it. And standing in front of this woman that looked so beautiful when he first saw her and now has got running hose and mascara and a dress that won't cover her, Joe says, no more. No more running around. Let's work on this. The best words Gomer ever heard in her life. Let's go home. Let's start over. You know that faithless kid we talked about? Let's call her Faith. And the other one? Let's call her Grace. Let's start all over. That's the story of Hosea. God knows I love that story. It'd be nice to say that the book of Hosea ends, they lived happily ever after, but we don't know. All we know is that the story of Hosea is about a regular guy who loved a faithless woman so much that he went out into the streets to get her back. Wouldn't you love to be loved like that? Wouldn't you love it if somebody would love you and come after you no matter what you did? That's the story of Hosea. That's the story of the way that God loves us. Because I believe there's a Gomer inside every one of us. Not a bad person, but wanting the good life and wandering off to get it. And I think there is a Hosea, a Joe, in most of you sitting here. You wouldn't be here otherwise. Some curiosity about God, a desire to do the right thing. This book, Hosea, is the Old Testament's prequel to the most famous story in the Bible, the story of the prodigal son. My favorite verse in the Bible, it says, the prodigal son is far away, and it says, and when he came to his senses, he said, why am I living like this? And he turned for home. The story of Hosea is even better, because in this case, the prodigal son's father goes out looking for the child far from home. I think that this is a story of the Bermuda Triangle where we wander off and we get lost and we're never seen again and somebody decides to go in after them. I decided that day that if I was ever going to preach on this text, I'd, I'd say that the first thing that hits me is that God is not up in heaven wringing his hands as if we're in control. And he's going, oh no, did you see what she just did? God is not surprised. God knows that sin is sin. God knows that there are consequences to the choices we make. For some of you, for some of us, those consequences now are just heartache. For some of you, they're hardness of heart. Your heart has become hard toward that person. You know who I'm talking about. For some, the consequences of unforgiving sin leads to separation from God. You're not my people. And we wander off. God's not up in heaven wringing his hands, surprised. But the second thing I'd say is that Hosea reminds me that sin is no small thing to God. Sin for God is like watching somebody kiss your spouse in public. That's what it feels like. Sin is like watching my beautiful 20-year-old girl who will be here in the next service and will be sitting right there pretending to pay attention. Watching her walk away with a pimp. That's what sin feels like to God. It's no small thing. And no one is safe. Just after I left here, I was with a friend of mine, actually, in Chicago. Actually, we're having dinner tomorrow night. We've been in ministry together all this time. Our spouses are very good friends. The four of us are having dinner in Chicago, and this pastor friend turns to me and says, "You hear about Gordon McDonald?" I said, No, what do you mean? Gordon McDonald is a mentor of mine, the president of InterVarsity, chairman of the board of World Relief, famous pastor. And he said to me, my friend said to me, "Yeah, Gordon got the zipper disease." A euphemism for adultery and the loss of his ministry. And I will never forget, in the middle of that restaurant when he said that, both of our wives started to cry. We were okay. Our wives started to cry. My wife turned to me and she says, "You know, honey, if it could happen to Gordon McDonald, it could happen to you." No one is safe from the clutches of sin, from becoming a Gomer. And especially the ones who think they're safe are not. If I were ever to preach this sermon for real, I'd say that Hosea teaches us that we are bought with a great price. For Hosea, it's his reputation, probably his happiness, it's half of his wealth. In the New Testament, we are bought with that price. The price of one who loved us and would not take no for an answer. This is the price that God will pay to get you back. If I were to preach this sermon for real, I'd say that God gives used goods, used people. He gives them new names. Not to polish up the outside, but give them a new heart and a new beginning. After I preached this sermon, my wife came up to me because she hadn't known the text. And she said, "Honey, I heard this in college. And one of my friends came up to me in tears afterwards. And she said she'd been having an affair. And she didn't know how to bring it off. And she felt so dirty. She felt so dirty even being in church." And then she said, "But if I could be loved like that, maybe I can stop." Because Hosea teaches us about real love. We use that word all the time. We love chocolate. I love French fries. I love the Vikings. You love the Redskins. You're not too bright. We love all those things. We say we love God. Same word. But Hosea's God loves different. Remember my sweating young pastoral candidate friend who asked for the second hint? You know what the second hint was? After Gomer, the old pastor leaned forward and he said, "Son, when you look out at your congregation, when you preach, have them sing, 'Oh, love, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe. Love that will not let me go.'" If I were going to preach this sermon, I would say that this is the power of heaven coming to the gates of hell, coming for you. If I were to preach this sermon, I'd probably ask you to raise your hands if this morning you feel like you're like Gomer. You're not a bad person, but you want to live in both worlds. You want to have the life and the love. You want to have the retirement and the offerings. You want to have it all. Or maybe some of you would raise your hands if you're like Gomer at the end. You're broken and you're ashamed and you're hiding out in church with all the other fakes in their nice clothes. You want to believe this, but it just seems way too easy. And maybe some of you are like Joe. You're people that are trying to be good. You get hurt. You've been hurt. You have to forgive. You know who I'm talking about, that you have to forgive again and again and again. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I'd ask you to remember the story of Hosea and the New Testament at the very table that we come to this morning. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, not Hosea. And when his wife walks away, he will do anything, and he will go anywhere, and he will pay any price. It is love that will not let me go. Lord Jesus, I need to be reminded of that again and again and again, because I start to think that being a good person is what you want. I start to think that being a good Christian is what you want. And I need to be reminded that all you really want is for us to turn around and be hugged by you and to go back home with you and to learn love that will not let us go. Love us in your great name. Amen.